wanted to look at the chapter that we read together earlier tonight, the book of the prophet Micah, and chapter 3. And the thing that has struck me again and again in reading through so many of the prophets of the Old Testament is how they speak to us and to our nation at a time similar to the time we are living in. So prophets like Micah, like Jeremiah, who were speaking to people at a time when largely society was moving in a direction that was godless. People, as it were, putting their fingers in their ears and not wanting to hear what God was saying. And who often opposed the message and the messenger who was bringing them the word of God. Now, I think as Christians, we are living more and more, we see evidence in our nation that that's the sort of society we are in. That by and large, there is no fear of God. There's little awareness of a sense of eternity and accountability before God. And certainly amongst British people, very often speaking to people who think that the Bible and its message are just old hat, something that can be dispensed with and put away, no longer relevant to modern men and women. And yet at the same time, many problems in our nation. So for example, back in the summertime when there was violence on the streets of many of our major cities, it was a stark reminder to us of the identity that often pervades our nation now. That personal identity is so bound up with consumer goods that for some people to act violently and take those goods is a legitimate thing for those who lack them. So looters who stole clothing and jewelry and electrical goods. It was a revelation to us, whatever we may think about legitimate concerns about social deprivation and lack of opportunity. There is an aggressive covetousness in our nation. And the words of our Lord Jesus Christ then, that a person's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that they possess, is a message that is so counter-cultural to our society. We see it at the moment in the economic problems in the nation. And as people look here and there and everywhere for answers, we see many evidences that we live in a society that has turned its back on God. In the hymn we sang by Graham Kendrick, the lives of unborn children, no concern, scorning the truth of God, a lack of equity and justice, rich getting richer, and the gap between rich and poor widening, it seems, inexorably. Who will stand against the violence? Who will comfort those who mourn? In an age of cruel rejection, who will build for love a home? Now Kendrick says, come and shake us into action. Come and melt our hearts of stone. Upon your people have mercy, Lord. So to help us to understand something of the times in which we live, and certain characteristics that we see here in our reading, often in the history of the Old Testament, and that apply to us tonight, that nations which often have known God's blessing, often when corruption sets in, spiritual decay sets in, people are unaware of it. And that decay ultimately, if God does not intervene, will bring collapse. Here's a message from Micah to a people who had known amazing blessing from God. And yet this nation that had known such heights of blessing, what depths it sank to. And if it happened to this nation, as Micah spoke to it, and if we see signs of it in our nation, I'm saying tonight, no nation which has known great blessing from God but then turns away from it can survive and carry on unless there's a turning back to God. Come, let us to the Lord our God with contrite hearts return. Our God is gracious. He will not leave the desolate to mourn. But if a nation turns away from God, rebels against him, turns his back upon him, that brings collapse inevitably, unless a nation is willing to turn. Now this country has known some of the greatest blessings that God has bestowed upon any nation in all the world. I was talking the last day or two about one or two things from my own family background, where my grandmother as a little girl knew a time when many, many people in the locality where she was living turned to God, and her father one of them. And though she was a little girl, she knew something had happened to her father, and in the locality there was more food on the table, there were shoes for the children, there was a father who started to pray before eating meals and read the Bible to his children. A father who before had been drunk and violent and lived a godless life. Now there was a sense of God. There was a turning back to God. But our nation now has turned its back on so many of those things. If you read history, read the Bible, read the accounts of what happens when nations turn away from God, you see the forces, the same forces operating in our country at this time. So Micah is preaching at a crisis time in Israel. And he mentions three things that it's important to understand as he thinks about this decline that's taking place in the nation. And the first we might call polluted politicians. In verse 1, Micah speaks to leaders, rulers of the house of Israel. In verses 9 and 11, he again speaks to leaders of the house of Jacob, rulers of the house of Israel, who despise justice and distort all that is right. Verse 11, her leaders judge for a bribe, her priests teach for a price, and her prophets sell fortunes for money. A few years ago, I met someone who was interested to study the Bible. And when I asked her what it was that had awakened in her an interest in the Bible, she said, "Well, in the country I come from, I was told," she said, "when you go to Britain to study, find out, if you can, why are Christian judges the most difficult to bribe?" It's a striking thing to be told, isn't it? But when there is no fear of God, when there's a turning away from God amongst leaders, what happens? There are inevitable consequences in a nation. Here, an emergency had arisen in Israel. The Assyrians were threatening. They were the world superpower of the day. And doom was advancing. The leaders knew they could not withstand the advance of the Assyrian army. And so they called a conference. How can we find a way out of this trouble? I don't know how Micah got there. I doubt if he was invited. But God brought him to speak to leaders. You see, with all the problems our nation faces, with an inner city riot, with economic difficulty, national strikes and turmoil, psychologists, sociologists, politicians, newsmen, they're all analysing what's happening, looking for a solution. But to hear someone ask a question like this, what is God saying? This is what the Lord says to our nation. That's what Micah does. And he starts at the very top. And Micah says to the leaders that the Assyrians, the superpower army that's advancing, that's not ultimately the problem. The ultimate root of this problem, he says, this decline, this advancing destruction. You are the cause of it, he says to the leaders. You are the real enemy in this country. Now that's often the way God works, speaks to leaders. When Israel fell into idolatry and God intervened, he sent Elijah. Who did Elijah first go to? Elijah went to King Ahab. And when he went to the king at the top and Ahab met him, Ahab said what a lot of people are saying today. He said, it's your fault. People blame the church for everything. And so Ahab said to Elijah, you have caused all the trouble. And Elijah speaks to the king. You, he says, are the troubler of Israel. So our political leaders meeting in Cobra committees, trying to meet in summit conferences, what is going wrong? But the Bible addresses a spiritual problem. So when God, for example, brought about a change under a king called Hezekiah, God again started at the top with the king, and that revival in the nation started, the king repented in sackcloth and ashes. Now you understand tonight, I'm not talking politics. I'm not talking Labour or Conservative or Liberal Democrat. I'm not saying that the answer is in a political party. So I'm not thinking just about a prime minister or a cabinet. But leaders in a nation. In Romans 13, Paul says that political leaders ultimately have their authority from God. Paul uses the word ministers. He uses literally the word deacon. The prime minister is God's deacon, he says. The leader of Southampton Council is God's deacon. They're responsible and accountable to God. But here's the tragedy then, Micah says. The leaders, instead of defending the people, are devouring the people. And that's the place we've come to in our nation. If we throw the Bible out of schools, if we tie the hands of the police force behind their backs, and let criminals go free, if we have a justice system that can't get decisions right in punishing offenders, why is it so important that spiritual and moral leadership comes from the top? Well, because the Bible is very clear, when a nation departs from God, makes decisions in rebellion against God, that nation is on a dangerous course. Once Ahab and Jehoshaphat were counseling together whether to go to war against Assyria. And Jehoshaphat insisted on calling the prophet of God to see what the Lord would say. That'd be a great thing, wouldn't it? If leaders in our country said, before we embark upon military action, we should seek God's will. What would God say about this? There was a British historian called Macaulay. He wrote a long, long time ago. This is what he said, though, about leadership in a country. Your country, he said, this country, will be laid waste as was the Roman Empire in the 5th century, with this difference. The Huns, the Vandals who ravaged the Roman Empire in the 5th century, came from outside. you will be endangered from within your own country and by your own institutions. A problem that begins within. It begins at the top with leadership. So what does it mean to be a Christian in that sort of setting? It means to be a Christian you must be discerning. There is a sin in an individual, and our sins, your sins, mine, must be cleansed and forgiven through the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's also the sin of a nation, of a society. When God brought his judgment upon this nation that Micah was speaking to, it wasn't just the leaders, the whole society. We've become undiscerning. Moral purity, spiritual qualities. We want to know, will this person lower taxes? And can he put more money in our pockets? It's all about the economy, stupid. But what about the spiritual direction that a nation is taking? What about the spiritual direction a country is going in? Yeah, we need more discernment, and we really ought to pray for our leaders. Listen to Paul writing to young Timothy. I'm writing to him about leaders in a society. I urge, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. For kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. When he writes about kings, what sort of kings is Paul writing about? He's writing about leaders who at that very time were persecuting the church. Leaders who committed such atrocities against Christians. Any of you who have visited Rome, visited the Colosseum, know what I'm talking about. And yet Paul writes to Timothy, he says, I urge then, first of all, pray, he says, for kings and all those in authority. I'm saying we must be quick to pray for our leaders. From church leaders right down to the youngest Christian, to learn to pray for our nation and for leaders. It's just as wrong not to pray for those leaders as it would be wrong not to pray for people who are lost and without hope and without Christ. The same Bible that commands the one commands the other. So when Micah stood before these leaders, he didn't just say, the Assyrians are to blame for this crisis. He says, you leaders, you're to blame for what's happening in this nation. And there's a great danger in a country when we forget to pray and we reap the consequences of forsaking the one true living God. So that's where Micah begins. Polluted politicians. And I'm saying we must be discerning as Christians to know the times we're living in, to say we must pray for our nation, pray for leaders, that God will have mercy upon us. If I can quote what we sang again, that there is in the Savior Jesus Christ a man of sorrows who can heal the wounds of nations. He can wash the guilty clean. Because of Jesus, have mercy, Lord. We need to pray that, and we need to pray for leaders. But then Micah turns to another group, not just leaders. He turns to preachers. Look at what he says in verse 5. This is what the Lord says, as for the prophets who lead my people astray, if one feeds them, they proclaim peace. If he does not, they prepare to wage war against him. He says, look, these preachers who preach peace, the Assyrians are coming. They camp around Jerusalem. Their swords and spears are sharpened and drawn. They're ready to fight. But the preacher doesn't want to alarm anyone, doesn't want to disturb anyone, doesn't want to frighten anyone. So says, peace. There's nothing to worry about. Peace. Peace. And God says, these preachers are leading my people astray. And I'm saying, another reason why we see spiritual decline in our country is because of preachers. That the preaching, instead of being a nation's conscience, has been largely now ignored. And if we depart from the Bible and its message, abandon the gospel of Jesus Christ, a God who is righteous and holy and just, who holds people accountable for their sins, we must all one day stand before him, says the Bible, give an account to the God who is a consuming fire. But preachers today who do what Micah did, say peace, peace. Don't worry about anything. It'll all be all right. Preaching what people want to hear, that brings a great danger, Micah says, in the life of a nation. There's a wonderful story in 1 Kings where godless Ahab went to visit Jehoshaphat. This account I've given about whether they should go to war against the Assyrians. And they're thinking together, should we begin warfare? Let's go up to Ramoth Gilead against the Syrians. We can defeat them. But Jehoshaphat says, no, we must first inquire, what does the word of the Lord say? And Ahab calls in 400 preachers. And 400 preachers all say, if you go up to war, the Lord will be with you. But you know, somehow people can tell when the preacher is not bringing the word of God. And Jehoshaphat turned to Ahab and he said, is there a prophet of the Lord in this place? And Ahab says, well, there is one man, but I can't stand him. He never says anything good about me. Whatever you do, don't ask him to come. But Jehoshaphat says, the prophet of the Lord, bring him. What will he say? Now, it's not the same Micah as we have here. His name was Micaiah. Micaiah is brought up to the king. And he's told, you say what the king wants to hear. Whatever you say, you must say good things about the king. Whatever you say, you must say what the king wants to hear. And there was a wobble. Micaiah at first says that the Lord would be with them if they go up to battle at Ramoth Gilead. Micaiah, the Lord stirs Jehoshaphat. And he says to Micaiah, you tell me the truth now. What is God really saying? The prophet says to the king, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. It's a picture of our nation at this time, isn't it? People without God, without hope. And when the prophet said that, Ahab turned, he said, look, I told you, didn't I tell you, he said, he would say nothing good about me. Not just what people want to hear, what people need to hear. Do you remember the reaction to the Lord Jesus Christ, his first sermon in Nazareth, as he brought a message from God to the people? What was the people's reaction? To drive him out. They would have thrown him over a cliff. Not what people want to hear, but what they need to hear. There were polluted politicians here, but they were pacifying preachers, saying all the time, peace, peace, don't worry about a thing. Believe what you like, live as you like. You can go your own way, there'll be no consequences. Time and again, even at national times, it's shaken me this last week or so. There was this Welsh football manager, Gary Speed. It was a tragic death, and his life tragically cut short. But there is an eternal dimension to that, isn't there? It is appointed unto men once to die, but after that comes the judgment. What people need to hear, but in our society, that's unmentionable today. Peace, peace, and there's no peace. So Micah speaks to leaders. Micah speaks to preachers. And then Micah speaks to the people. Her leaders judge for a bribe, verse 11. Her priests teach for price, and her prophets tell fortunes for money. Yet they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? No disaster will come upon us. We're living in a presumptuous society. With all that was going wrong, yet the people said, is not the Lord among us? No harm can come to us. Micaiah, you're talking about injustice and unrighteousness and moving away from God. But we pay lip service to God. We tip our hats to God. Now and again, there's a mention of God in our national life. God is among us. No harm can come to us. Nothing's going to happen. Everything's going to carry on just as it always has. They were a presumptuous people, presuming upon God's blessing. They were saying, we can live as we please, and God will turn a blind eye. God will turn a blind eye to our sin. But all through the Bible, time and time again, the Bible reminds us there is a divine judgment upon presumptuous people. The thing that brought the downfall of this nation was that people were living in open godlessness. But then they would go to the temple, they'd go through their religious rituals. They'd think an hour in the temple would obliterate all the godlessness of the week that had gone before. It's like as if they put on for an hour a week a religious appearance and they said, all will be well. Some of you know that I spent a while in the police force, and the only really corrupt policeman I ever had dealings with, we began to realize there was this problem. There would be a burglary somewhere in the area we were covering. And always it seemed the same person, one of the police motorcyclists, he was always first on the scene. So even outside the area that normally he would work in, there'd be this theft, he was first on the scene. There'd be the break-in in this house, he was first on the scene. There was this factory broken into, he was first on the scene. Someone thought, we must keep an eye on this guy. Something's wrong here. And then one night, he was found He had taken off his police uniform. He was carrying out the thefts, waiting for the message to be reported and come in, put his police uniform back on. He was first on the scene. You see, it was corrupt, wasn't it? He was playing at being the policeman, but actually, he was the one doing the stealing. Michael says to people, you know, you can try to live like that before God. What a crazy thing for that man to do. To lose everything, playing at being a policeman, really a thief. And he ends up in prison. What a crazy thing for an individual, for a nation to do. Play at being religious. Put on a religious appearance for an hour or two a week. But the rest of the week, live as you please, without God, no thought of God. The only time you read the Bible is turning up in church on a Sunday. The only time to pray, when people pray in church on a Sunday. The only time to think about God is when people meet together to think about God on a Sunday. But the rest of the time, live as you please. Micah says that's what these people were doing. They were saying, we'll go up to the temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord will be delivered. Everything will be okay. Remember what Jesus had to say to people who had made the temple of God a den of thieves. Jesus says, the temple of the Lord will be the hideout for thieves. Because through the week, people are living like the devil, and then going through religious rituals and thinking they were fine before God. You see, I hope tonight when you're coming along here, I'm glad to see every person who comes to worship God together. But it's not putting on a temporary religious appearance for an hour or two, and then thinking, well, the rest of the time, I can live as I like. God will not overlook that. And when that happens in a nation and in national life, God has not overlooked it. Now, if they had confessed their sin, repented of their sin, God would have delivered them. Again, we sang about that. He can heal the wounds of nations. He can wash the guilty clean. But it means owning up, doesn't it? Turning to God. I remember one of the trickiest things I have had been talking to one or two people today about school and what it's like to be in school. I remember a time when I was in school and I was with my friends playing football on a field which was quite near, though, the headmaster's office. And the ball came to me and I thought I had done so well, kicking this ball so hard, but it went so hard, smash. The headmaster's window. Disaster, I thought. This is it. Mr. Williams, next day, assembly. All the boys, boys' school. All the boys in assembly, they all knew it was me. I'd kicked the ball, I'd smashed the window. And the head teacher said, now I want the person who smashed my window yesterday to own up. I didn't want to own up, really. I was afraid to own up. But I knew I had to own up, didn't I? It was me, sir. And a certain correction was applied to the seat of learning that day, and I had to own up. But see, it can be like that with God, can't it? To own up before God. It can be very difficult to own up. Lord, I'm living in a wrong way. There's this wrong relationship. There's this wrong lifestyle choice. In my workplace, I'm pretending to be a Christian on a Sunday, but in my workplace, to just laugh at the dirty joke, go along with something that's corrupt, some shady business practice. To own up before God. It was a great Christian leader. His name was Daniel Webster. One night when he was having dinner with his friends, one of his friends asked him, Mr. Webster, what is the most important thought that has ever occupied your mind? That's the most important thing you've ever thought of. Now, he was a great leader in his country at the time. Very important leader. But to all his friends, he said, "The most important thought that has ever occupied my mind is my individual responsibility before God. My individual responsibility before God." You see, not just presumption, not just playing at being a Christian, not playing at church, not playing at reading the Bible, not playing at worship, not just something put on for an hour or two, but something that is the whole of life. I think as believers, one of the things that causes us to do when we're honest and realistic is to say, in the light of what's happening in our nation, in the church, in individual lives, we must turn to God, be more real with God. Now, maybe you're here tonight and you're not a Christian. If you're not a Christian, the Bible says to become a Christian involves a whole change in a person's life. It means you're headed in a wrong direction and you own up. You say, "I'm living for myself." And you must turn around, turn back to God. And the way to God is through Jesus Christ, the Bible is very clear. Through him, you find forgiveness and acceptance before God. Jesus the Savior, who lived that life you cannot live, upon the cross, died the death we deserved to die. But it's also true in a nation. And God revives the church to be real and begins to cry out to God for leaders, for preachers, for people, that God would turn us back to himself. Listen to the way another hymn puts it. "Have mercy, Lord, forgive us, Lord, restore us, Lord, revive your church again. Let justice flow like rivers, and righteousness like a never-failing stream." That God will do that. That God will turn us, turn the church, turn a nation back to himself.